You can do whatever stupid stuff you want right now, because this is the time where I put our logo up.
I was going to say, I don't know what you put in this, but it is good.
Nothing illegal or immoral? To some immoral, to some, to your weaker brothers immoral.
Nothing against the bylaws of your church.
Yeah, exactly.
You had to think about that.
Well, no. I mean, there's absolutely nothing. So we're being stupid. We're talking about that. We're drinking hot apple cider. I have not put any alcohol in it whatsoever. Just for the record. We were hitting around being stupid about it. I'm like, somebody will listen to this and be like, that was incredibly unclear. Man alive. We're back with another episode
of Man Alive.
So here we is. Just two men at a desk. And Fred. That's going to be his name for now, right. Fred.
Well, I heard he used to be called Sasquatch.
The deer?
That was a real dark joke that longtime viewers of Bigfoot Revival probably would know.
You might know better than I do. I'm over here going, oh.
No, you know what? I got it wrong. I messed it up. Okay. I should have said Yeti. Because you were Sasquatch.
Okay, now I see what you're saying. Because he's no longer with us.
He's no longer with us.
Yeah, because he was never of us.
But me and you are men alive.
Man alive. That thing's like.
Womp.
All right, so.
Oh. Man, so. David, got some questions for you.
You always have questions. Yeah. Are we got scripture reading first, or are we going to start with the questions?
I want to start with a scripture first, and then I'm going to ask you some questions on our subject today. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to go to... Let's start at verse 13, give a little context. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples... Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So David, the church, what is it?
Oh, I could think of that dumb joke when you kept going, oh.
You tell me?
It's where we're at right now. I feel like we just kind of, we were up here and then it's like, all right, what's the church? So the church is several things. I've got a list of five things that the scripture clearly defines the church as. Okay, and then we can kind of work through that a little bit.
Yeah.
But one is that the church is the body of Christ. Another is that the church is the temple of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the flock of God. Hmm. And we are the family of God, or the children of God. And so... I don't know if we want to necessarily.
Well, break that down. That's a lot of information right there, right? And someone that's listening that's maybe new to the faith is like,
okay,
what is the flock? What is that? So let's Let's start there. So I asked, what is the church? And the first thing you said right off the bat was?
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ.
So, so we are the body of Christ, so that Scripture is clear that we are the hands and feet of Christ. We are, Paul talks about us being the members of Christ. Now, one thing that we've noticed is in modern church age is the idea of membership being like, I'm a member of a country club, or I'm a member of the Ruintons, or you know, something of that nature. And we've applied that to church. Or maybe I don't know what came first, the chicken or the egg on that, right? But regardless, we look at membership of a church now means I am a voting participant of this body of people.
Yeah.
Okay. When the Bible says that you are part of the body of Christ, it means that you are an essential part, organ, extremity, whatever you want to say, of the body. So you may be the fingernail, you may be the toenail, you may be the brains. Well, no, I reckon that'd be Christ. Christ is the head of the church, actually, if you want to keep this analogy. But you see what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah.
You may be the heart, the blood, the white blood cells, the water, whatever, right? Like don't start a whole theology on what part of the... You could see that. You could see that, too. Like, take this 100-question quiz to find out what part of the body of Christ are you.
What was that recent trend? The Enneagrams? Was that it?
Yes. Which are demonic.
Yeah.
If your church is doing Enneagrams...
Stop it. Get some help.
Confront the pastor. And if he's like, no, man, I like these things, they're helpful, then find a different church.
So the body of Christ is referring, would you say it's a spiritual entity that's part that Christ has established? Was that what we think of when we say body of Christ?
No.
What would you say then?
No, it's me and you. I mean, it's a physical thing. In other words, we are all part of a larger system, that system being the church. And so when we say that we are members of the church, it means that and here again, the Bible says that when one part of the body becomes lame or injured, the whole body feels it. So you get a virus, your body feels it. You get a cold or something. You hurt your left knee, your whole body realizes it because you're shifting your body weight and all that kind of stuff to adjust for it. You get a cut on your finger like I have here. And you see me tinkering with it. I mean, subconsciously, I'm rubbing it. And if you really, like, if you smashed your fingernail, what do you tend to do? You keep hitting it on things.
It gets in the way.
Yeah. I mean, and that's because if a part of the body is injured, the whole body is aware of it.
Mm.
And so, as the church, this brings up a lot of community-minded things, how we are to be together, and we can dive into that a little bit later. But the body, when it says that we are a member, it means that we are a part of, not just simply that we can take communion and take a vote. It means that we are a legitimate part of it. Now, our church does the whole, you know, become a member, you get to vote, but that's because it's a easy way to kind of keep track of things. It's a pragmatic system that works and doesn't go against the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. So let's use it. It's part of the freedom that we have within Christ to be able to operate our local assembly the way we see fit. So,
but it sounds like that local area, it is the way you're describing it. It's part of a bigger thing. It's not just here in our little hometown. It's a bigger body.
Yeah, if we want to stick with the idea of the body, say, you know, the left hand is made of a thumb, fingers, all kinds of bones and nerves and muscle tissue and the part that makes your hand able to do this, like the tendons and all that.
Yeah.
And so you may be the left hand church. And we may be the right hand church, and this crowd may be the knee church or thigh or whatever, but there are different parts within that hand, there again, like tendons and muscles and bone and even the cushiony part between your joints, right?
Right.
I mean, your body is incredibly complex. And there again, another thing about the church is it's incredibly complex.
Yeah.
And so when we think of the body, we need to think of it as it being made up of a lot of individual parts acting as one thing.
Right.
The body as a whole.
Right.
And so you do have the church Catholic. And when we say that, we don't mean Roman Catholic. We're saying that the church is united. And you have one church, which means we're not going to add Roman Catholics into that. We're not going to add Mormons. We're not going to add Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not going to add liberals who deny the deity of Christ altogether, right? So we're not going to invite them. We can invite the Methodists who are holding to the Word of God, who do believe. And some of these groups is like, I don't know any Methodist churches that are who are this way, but there are
right.
Same thing with Presbyterian.
They would display the marks of a Christian.
Yeah,
they confess Christ. They live repentance.
Yeah,
they have faith in Jesus.
Yeah,
they display the marks of a Christian as the Bible teaches.
Yeah, and so that denominationally, there again, that could be Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, Pentecostals.
Right.
That doesn't mean that they're all a part of the larger body just because they have the name.
Right.
But it does mean that you can be a part of the body and belong to those groups.
Right. Right.
So.
And Christ knows his own. He knows his sheep.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
flock. The flock of Christ.
Yeah.
Logo goes right into that. So there's the flock of Christ. Yeah. Right there. Christ knows his sheep. First John tells us that what you just said, there's people that may say they're part of that, but inside they don't really believe.
Well, you got the parable of the tares and the wheats. That's what my mind jumps to. And so with the parable of the tares and the wheats, the enemy comes in and he sows false believers in with the believers. And, the employees of the farmer say, do you want us to remove the tares? And he says, not because we don't want you to damage the wheat, removing the tares. And if you've done any farming, that makes sense because even if they're not right up against each other, a lot of times her roots are intermingled and you can pull up a piece of something, a weed or something. And sometimes especially the smaller the plant is, the soil gets loosened, the healthy plant can fall over.
Yeah.
Right. So God says, I'll handle that. I'll handle that when it's time.
He'll separate them at the right time.
Exactly. When it comes time for harvesting, I'll separate them. Until then, just let them grow. So, I mean, you see that. There again, the church is complex. There are there is the actual church, which is the elect, the believers, the ones who are actually belong to Christ.
Right.
And then you have, you know, you hear, how many times have you heard someone say, there are unbelievers, there are a bunch of unbelievers in the church as well. What they're saying is that there are people who aren't Christian, but they say they're Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
And they even go to church. And that's right. That's right. And to be honest, a lot of churches fail in something called church discipline in this area.
Mm.
But not only that, if the person is not saved, it is not our job to go, I don't believe you're saved. Well, how come? I don't think you're saved. You don't seem to be like me. Mm. You know, but you can say, and this is what we're talking about just with church discipline, James, man, I heard you say this. I didn't call you out in front of everybody because there again, the first step of church discipline is 101.
Yeah.
Are you okay? Like, what was that about? Are you thinking about doing this? Or, you know, and so that's how church discipline begins. A lot of people go, that's not church discipline, because they assume church discipline is immediately bringing somebody up before the church.
Right, right.
Church discipline starts with a one-on-one conversation between you and your brother. And then, if he says, I'm thinking about leaving my wife. Now, this isn't you, just right, for the right. record. But if the man says, yeah, I'm thinking about leaving my wife. And you go, you can't do that. And he says, well, you ain't going to stop me. And me and you get together and we go with maybe some three witnesses. Or four of us. Yeah. Right. And we say, brother, man, and you let some time pass. And we say, we noticed that you're coming to church, but you've not brought your wife and kids. What's happening? Well, they're going to the church up the road. Why are they going up to the church up the road? Well, she was embarrassed to come here because we haven't been living together for the last 3 weeks. Well,
yeah.
Well, brother, I done told you, man, this isn't right. Well, she doesn't make me happy anymore. You know, and I'm making up this whole scenario off the top of my head, but long story short. Yeah. Is, and then he says, well, actually, it's not sin because, or actually, I don't care that it's sin. I'm going to do it anyway. Which leads you to the final stage, which most people either repent at this point or they don't show up.
Yeah.
To where you actually bring it before the church.
Yeah.
And so the person, it's very rare that somebody will actually come up before the church. Be accused of the sin after they've admitted to doing the sin.
Right.
And then still stand there before the church and go, yeah, I'm doing this. You can all just pound sand. I'm doing it.
And I can hear, I could hear someone say,
I hear you saying that.
it got caught in my throat. I could hear someone say, well, they ought not to be so. It's a private matter. They ought not to be involved in it, or the pastor ought not to be involved in it. But the Bible gives us these instructions.
Yeah. You'll hear people say, you're not my judge. Actually, the Bible says that we are the judge. It says that it talks about manners. One of the reasons Christians are not to sue one another is because it says, why are you going to handle this issue that belongs within the church?
Yeah.
And then rely on external pagan authorities to solve this holy problem. Holy problem, that probably isn't the right way of saying it. But the problem that is within, yeah.
Yeah.
And so who actually has the right to judge? The church. Why? Because we're going to be the judges in heaven.
Is it Hebrews where it says, don't you know you shall judge angels?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, so actually, we do have a right to judge. What we don't judge is, I'm not going to run around and just go, you're saved, you're not. You're saved, you're right. Saved, you're not. That I'm not going to do that.
That's where right? The verse, judge not lest ye be judged, would come into play.
Exactly. And, even when it says that what you loosen and what you capture and what you loosen,
bind.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And on earth is bound in heaven. He's saying that the judgments that you make as a church here on earth, God endorses.
Mm.
Because he goes back to say that, he says in 16, but he also says it in 18, somewhere between 15 and 20, if I remember right. And he says, what's been bound? He says it right after the church discipline thing. What's been bound here on earth will be bound in heaven. What has been loosened here on earth will be loosened in heaven. He's saying that what we do as the church has eternal consequence.
Mm.
And that we actually do. So being judges wasn't part of my list here, right, on my sheet. But it's still true. We right. have a certain amount. Now, that doesn't mean that some people carry that too far. And they'll go, well, that means,
right,
you know, I get to determine who makes it and who doesn't. Well, that's not what it's saying.
Well, and what goes in my mind, I believe, I forget which of the epistles it is, but Paul warns against many becoming teachers. Many,
yes.
Right, it might be the book of James, actually. We're warned from the scriptures against.
James does say it.
I think it is James. But people who are in those positions of authority within a local church,
yeah,
they're held to a high accountability. Yes. They will be judged harshly.
Yeah.
If they abuse this authority, if they do wrong.
Exactly.
If they, God forbid, do something against an innocent.
Well, let's take it back to the flock.
Right.
Okay, so the church is God's flock, which means we are his sheep.
Yeah.
One of my favorite things on the internet of all time is this sheep that they pull out of a ditch, and they catch him basically at the point where the guy gets him out of the ditch. He takes like 5 bounds and then falls right back in the ditch. And I'm like, yep, that's us.
Yeah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone to his own way.
And he says, what shepherd, if there's 99 sheep, doesn't go and find the one?
Mm.
Right? And it's not talking about lost people. There is a place where he is talking about lost people. But in Matthew, he's talking about church members. In Matthew, he's talking about church members. In Luke, I believe. I think it's Luke. The parable is actually same words, but the context determines that he's talking about the lost. In Matthew, context determines that he's talking about church members. I just think that's an interesting comparison. But he says, if one strays away, what shepherd does not leave the 99 to go get the one? And the idea isn't that the 99 are left for the wolves to come after.
Yeah.
They're left with other shepherds. They're left with sheepdogs and such. And he goes and finds the one. And if you know anything about sheep, what'd you call that? Sheep herding? Sheep farming? Whatever.
Shepherding?
Shepherding. Yeah, if you know anything about shepherding, that's a good word. You ought to know that as a pastor. Yeah, I'm kind of stupid.
That's why you have good people that are not pastors.
Yeah.
There are none good. No.
So you know, the shepherd would go and find the lost sheep, break its legs, and then bring him back to himself. And then while the rest of the sheep are eating grass and laying next to the meadow and they're enjoying life, the lost sheep who is now found is healing from broken legs. And while he's healing from broken legs, he's entirely dependent on the shepherd. The shepherd is bringing him his food.
Wow.
The shepherd is bringing him his water. The shepherd is with him and petting him. Why? To prevent him from leaving again. To prevent him from leaving again. That's not biblical. That's extra. You know, but it's a wonderful analogy because
of what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, because the people of the Bible people would have known more than likely, at least the lower echelons of people would have known how shepherding works. I mean, and so it's just a nice picture of God disciplining us,
right,
so that we will remain dependent and on him.
So it leads to a question, staying on the subject of flocks. So the church, as you called it, the church, universal, not Roman Catholic, but
the Catholic church, the Roman Catholic church, but the I don't know what that was. The church, as one body.
As one body,
yeah.
With Christ as the head, Christ as the founder.
Yep.
Right, that church is made up of local churches, and we've touched on that.
Yeah.
One quick question here. Can you leave if you're a sheep, if you're in the body of Christ? Will you ever fall out?
Let me answer that how I think you mean the question. And if I answer it in a way that is different than what you mean, correct me. So once you're a sheep, you're always a sheep. Once you're a sheep, you are always a sheep that belongs to Christ. Does that mean that it is impossible for you to wander away from the shepherd's view? I don't even want to say it that way because you can never wander away from God's view. But using the analogy of shepherding, Can you stray away and find yourself in the woods instead of in the meadows?
Yeah.
Right? Yes. Does that mean that you will ever be you will never not belong to Christ, though? You will always be his sheep.
Hmm.
I know people who have wandered away from God as his sheep, and who I believe died his sheep, but because of their wandering, God's removed them from this world.
Hmm.
And so, to carry on the analogy in my mind, a sheep without the shepherd cannot survive. So if he is not dependent on the shepherd, in other words, he's not with the flock, he's wandered away from the shepherd. Every time the shepherd comes out, you know, he goes and hides and runs away.
Yeah.
What happens is eventually a sheep, because he's not a predator, he's very ill-equipped to live on his own.
Yeah.
Will eventually die from the elements.
Mm.
And I think that occurs in our walk with Christ as well. I think there are people out there who may have, I don't know, for whatever reason, doubted, even though they were Christians. People who may have said, fallen into false doctrine.
Yeah.
Maybe people who have fallen into sin. And they really love that sin. And God says, you can't live in that sin. And it will kill you.
Mm.
And it does. So,
it kind of reminds me of a God kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they wouldn't partake of the tree of life and live forever.
Mm-hmm.
because they were now in sin.
Yeah, that's a good...
It was a mercy
to
not let them live forever at that point.
Yeah, I think that's a good... I don't want to call it parallel, but to bring beside and hold these two pictures.
So what pops in my head is, I think it's John 10, where he talks about being the good shepherd.
Uh-huh.
I think this would be a good way to kind of close out talking about the flock. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep, there we go, his own sheep,
that's right,
by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
Yeah.
A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said... So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Let's see. I think this is for, oh yeah, this is my favorite part here. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And yeah, I'm good stopping there. But yeah, he's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. He founded the church.
That's right.
He built it, as we read at the beginning. Right, he established it on Peter, on that rock.
Yeah.
I will build my church. So talk a little bit. We spend some time on the local church, but let's say someone's here listening, and there's all these denominations, there's all different ways to run church, but a local church, what does that look like?
It looks like a community of believers who are like-minded. Okay. And that's, I don't want to say basically it, boiled down to its most common denominator. It is a community of people who are living life together, who are having meals together, who are confessing sin together,
yes,
who are having communion together, who are praying together. And I can go on. I say that as I'm running out of things to say. There's a lot more to it. I'm just not.
Yeah.
It's not all coming to my head. But these are things that you, because you can't, you know, we're not all going to get together at 5 a.m. or something.
Yeah.
Eastern time, so that we can all have one large church service, right?
Right.
That's just not how God designed it.
It's a big world, and the Great Commission commands us to go out into it.
Exactly.
Disciple in the nations.
Exactly.
The Bible recognizes nations. I think about this kind of goes into, so in a local body of believers, you do have, we talked about shepherd. There are some minor shepherds. Mm-hmm. That's how I've heard some people describe it. I think under shepherds, or I think you gave the name a sheepdog.
Sheepdog, yeah.
Sheepdogs. So
the Jews wouldn't have had sheepdogs, but somebody who comes from a Western worldview,
yeah, we would know.
Yeah, we would exactly. say, yeah. I mean, I think a pastor is a sheepdog, because not only does he have the ability to kind of keep the sheep in together. And to fight off wolves, but he also belongs to the shepherd.
So go flesh that out a little bit more, because that's something that's always fascinated me, and I want to tie it back into Ephesians 5.
Okay.
But what's the relationship between the elder or the pastor and the rest of the body in that local church look like? What's that? What is that?
Please explain this complicated thing real quick.
It's ain't so.
All right. So, using the analogy of the sheep, on one hand, we are really just sheep. Okay, we're lost people who've been saved by Christ.
Yeah.
The only difference between me and my congregation in this sense is I have been pulled apart to serve a particular job involving the church.
Hmm.
You have been pulled apart for a particular job where you're not hired by the church, right?
Right.
But you're still a deacon at your church.
Yes.
And so you still have this calling of deaconship. So in one hand, we're just another sheep.
We're both saved by grace.
Yes.
We were both dead in our trespasses and sins, and have been raised to new life by Christ.
Exactly. The reason I like the idea of the sheepdog as part of this analogy is this, that part of the job of the pastor is to be a peacemaker, and that's kind of what I was alluding to when I said that he keeps us together.
Right.
A pastor is supposed to keep drama down in the church. That's right. Part of his description. He's also to make wise judgment. It is not for a foolish person or newly saved person to be an elder. And so he's got to hold up, you know, when you look at the qualifications of an elder in Timothy and Titus and that kind of thing,
right.
Those qualifications every Christian should meet. But he's saying that the pastor should be no less than this. The pastor should be absolutely no less than these regular requirements that everybody should be.
And this is a side note, but it's something that we've talked about in the past. They boil down to, are you leading your family rightly?
Yes.
According to the scripture.
Yeah, if you can't lead your family, you can't lead a church.
That's right. Yeah. Exactly.
And so, you know, his job is to teach and preach. His job is to open the word. His job is to be in prayer for his congregation. His job is to be a problem solver to a certain extent with the congregation. In the modern Western church, we both have a Baptist background. He is also what we would look at as kind of the executive of the church. Now, that's not necessarily a biblical thing, and that's more or less a Western cultural thing that has been tied in with pastoring. But you know, he's a part of the budget meetings. He's a part of, you know, I mean, right. he's part of his job is to make sure that the building doesn't get repossessed. You know?
Right.
And I reckon buildings aren't repossessed, but foreclosed on, you know, that kind of a deal.
Yeah.
That's also part of his job. And so his job is to love the flock, protect the flock, to cherish the flock. He is to be an example to the flock. And so, you know, sheep typically don't bite at the heels of wolves.
Right.
Pastors do. And that's the reason I like the idea of a sheepdog.
Keep the wolves away.
You know, sheep don't tend to circle each other when trying to... Sheepdogs do.
Right.
Right. And so when a sheepdog is trying to guide, sometimes a sheep pastor has to get aggressive with his congregation. Not in a mean and hateful way, but in a way to say, bus, move! You know, and so... Because you don't want your congregation to be injured or right. hurt due to wolves in sheep's clothing within the church.
Right.
False prophets, false teachers. And so sometimes a pastor does, and you'll see that with sheepdogs. Sometimes they you hear them snarl a little bit at the sheep.
Right.
And it's not because they want to eat the sheep. It's not because they want to, but it's like they want to put a little bit of the fear of God into the sheep so that they'll course correct.
Become wise.
Yeah, and there again, the sheepdog does not guide the sheep in a way that he wants them to. He only guides the sheep in the way that the master, the shepherd, trains right. him and tells him to lead the sheep. So a sheepdog doesn't run the sheep into a different pasture just because. He only does that when the shepherd tells him, I want the sheep from here to there.
Right.
And that's when he moves. So he is a slave, a piece of property to the master. And that's the reason I like the idea of the sheepdog being the pastor.
Right.
But that's not in first century Palestinian understanding of shepherding.
It helps the West understand it, even though they wouldn't have had sheepdogs.
Exactly.
Yeah, I got you.
Most of those people would have understand shepherding, where none of us understand shepherding right. except for we watched Babe. Right? Our understanding of sheep came from Babe. I mean,
So I think about 1 Peter chapter 5, and this goes well into not just the elder, but the congregation's responsibilities, right? So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, this is Peter writing, same one that Jesus told him, on this rock I will build my church. Yep. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, yeah. not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
Yeah.
Likewise, you who are younger,
yeah.
be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, and that's why we say plurality of elders,
yeah,
because the Bible uses the plural.
Remind me where it talks about the crown there.
Yeah.
Remind me to talk to you about that after the podcast.
Okay.
Remind me to talk to you about that.
Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ephesians chapter 5. Because one, I'm gonna read this and then ask you a question about house churches. But we read the responsibilities of the pastor, the responsibilities of the congregation. And there's a dynamic here that Ephesians 5 really pulls out.
Okay.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church.
Yes.
His body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And as a side note, what did that look like? Christ died.
Yeah.
Christ died. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So you have this dynamic here of the elders put under the charge of Christ to lead their flock.
Yes.
And the flock has responsibility to submit to the pastor or the elder as a wife submits to her husband, as the church submits to God.
Yes.
And again, First Peter gives the charge. Pastor does this not domineeringly, right, but as Christ did the church.
Yeah, I mean, he has to do it within love.
Yes.
And people go, well, you know, Jesus never lost his temper. That's crap. And I don't mean he was unrighteously angry. But there were times when Christ said, how much longer do I need to suffer with you guys?
Don't you get it? Righteous indignation.
Yeah, don't you understand? I've been here preaching this to you for a while, and yet I'm sitting here having to suffer with you.
Yeah.
You know, I had a
very good friend of mine once say, you know, a pastor shouldn't get angry in his sermon. I said, well, Jesus did.
Yeah, I mean.
turning the tables over in the temple, saying, you have made it a den of thieves.
Yeah.
There can be emotion there.
A pastor and the church should be angry at the things that make God angry.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
A pastor and the church be angry at the things that make God angry.
Yeah.
Hate what God hates, love what God
exactly,
loves.
Exactly. A couple things I want to, because time-wise, I want to go ahead and kind of shoot through.
Go ahead.
That the church is the temple of God. What that means is that the Holy Spirit literally dwells within us.
Yeah.
If you are the elect, if you are the church, God himself, as the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. We have the common vernacular is, I have Christ living in me, right? We honestly have God who dwells within us. This is why after Christ resurrected from the grave, the veil...
Yeah,
that to the room of the Holy of Holies, and we're not talking about a shower curtain. We're not talking about, you know, a thin thing. I forget how thick it is, but it's like, it's thick. I mean, it's a piece of cloth that's like that thick. I mean, it's this huge barrier. I can only imagine how much it weighed.
Yeah.
Right. And from
it, top, you don't just rip it. You don't just easily rip it with human hands.
You're not going to rip it with human hands. But from the top, which is also something you're not just going to climb up there, you know.
Yeah.
But from the top down, it's ripped. Ripped. Showing that God present is no longer in the temple of the Holy of Holies in the temple. It's shortly after that, God says, I need to go so that a helper may come.
Yes.
And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enters into this group of men, preaches a sermon, thousands are saved. It's this amazing thing.
Mm.
So where Christ used to dwell in the Holy of Holies, or Christ, God, his Spirit,
right,
dwelt in the Holy of Holies, now it dwells within the body of Christ itself.
Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you orphans.
Exactly.
I will come to you.
Exactly. One of the more popular things that gets said is that we are the bride of Christ. This is one of my least favorite analogies of us for two reasons. I'll give the serious one and then I'll get the kind of sillier one. The serious one is, I really do not like hearing people say, well, I'm the bride of Christ. You personally are not the bride of Christ. The body,
that's right,
is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ.
Not just the local, the church universal.
And what that leads to is that mindset of I'm the bride of Christ leads into this ooey-gooey emotional... what was that one song that talked about a wet
sloppy wet kiss?
Yeah, from God, man. This is unholy the way you're talking about our God. A wet sloppy kiss?
He's not your boyfriend.
He's not your boyfriend. you homo? I mean, and jokingly, but there is some seriousness to this.
Yes,
is we then start as grown men to pretend like we're the girlfriend of a God who is masculine.
Right.
It is insane how we have perverted this idea of being the bride of Christ. Breathe.
No, that's a great point. There's other problems with that song besides that, but
yeah.
That's this whole idea of Jesus is my boyfriend music.
Uh-huh.
I like what our friend Jacob, your worship pastor, what he has to say. If you can take a song and replace the words Jesus with my baby. Boyfriend in it, or baby, or my lover, that's not a very worshipful song.
Yeah. Exactly. And so,
anyways.
Now, that being said, let's talk about what is good and accurate about it.
And you're not saying that's because Ephesians 5, that's exactly the analogy that it uses.
Yeah, exactly.
But you want to be very specific about it.
Yes, don't take it out of context. Yeah. Don't try to make it into something God never intended it to be.
Yeah.
And when I say gay, listen, there are people who wear the moniker of gay Christian. I'm not being hyperbolic for hyperbolic's sake.
Oh, yeah.
That use that to justify their homosexuality. It's insane. It is absolutely blasphemous. And but what it does mean and what it is saying is that God loves us. And in all honesty, the closest thing that we have here on earth to compare that love for us is the marriage between a husband and a wife.
Hmm.
And you say, well, why isn't it a father, mother, and child? Because if it's the father, mother, and a child, which we will be, that is part of it. But then your loves are out of order.
Mm.
Because a husband and wife are supposed to love each other more than the children.
That's right.
And so God says, here's why too, right? Without trying to get into too much detail, when a man and woman make children, what are they doing? They're becoming one flesh.
That's right.
They're becoming one, acting as one for the glory of God. That's something a lot of people don't want to think about.
Yeah.
That act is a worship act to God.
Yeah, all the way back in Genesis.
And what's amazing about it, if God bless, how do I phrase that? Because I don't want to sound. In that, you're producing something.
Yes.
And that's what God will come to here in a minute. You're producing something. You're making. And that's what God created us to do. Our first commandment, right? Our first one. Our first one.
The dominion
to
mandate.
To go forth and fill the world. And so it is a beautiful, romantic. I mean, it is. But you're not the bride.
Right.
The church is. He loves the church. You are a part of the church. You are a member of the church.
Right.
You by yourself are not the church.
Right.
And so he loves the church in this manner. He loves, and it is the closest thing that God has allowed humans to understand to be pure and holy love. And so that's what he's saying. He loves us with a pure and holy love, a sacrificial love, a love that is not quick to anger, right?
Right.
A love that is patient, a love that is true, a love that is giving, a love that is beyond normal comprehension. And so God saying, you love your wife, and if you're, it's kind of like that when he says, you being fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more does God know how to give good gifts?
Right.
Right. So if you being husbands know how to love your wives, and how much more does God know, Christ know how to love his people who are the church?
That's right.
And so it is, We are his bride in the sense of as the body of Christ, as the church, Catholic, is the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And I just want to make clear that you understand that you personally are not the bride of Christ.
Hmm.
Don't go out putting on wedding dresses.
What pops in my head there is because I could hear someone saying, well, I mean, that, you know, talking about Christ as your boyfriend is just loving. But they have no understanding of the difference between emotional love and God's yes. love.
Yes.
Like, what is love is not just an emotion.
Yeah.
It's deeper than that. It's from God. Everyone who loves is born of God.
So the modern take of the traditional man and woman relationship is yeah. one where the man goes and works and he's miserable and the woman stays home and she's miserable. And the truth is about that scenario is if the husband loves the wife and the wife loves the husband, he sees it as his sacrifice to her and the children to go out and break his back day after yeah. day after day after day to put food on the table. She sees it as her sacrifice to clean up every day, to vacuum every day, sweep up every day, to dust, wash clothes.
Change those diapers.
I mean, listen, diapers, eventually you do get out of diapers. Unless you're like me, where you get out of diapers and you're like, let's do one more.
It keeps coming.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Daddy always told me I ain't had a hot meal in 21 years.
You know, you see it, and it's not something that you do begrudgingly. It's not, well, he's out there. And women, for some reason, women who have been blessed to be homemakers, but have been fooled by the world,
yeah,
go, well, he's out there having fun all day. I'm not having fun. This is not... You know, I don't know why that it's all I do too. The grass is greener on the other side. The enemy is yeah. always trying to convince you to be unsatisfied in what That's God right. has blessed
so,
you
so
with.
So discontentment.
Yeah. And that goes back into our Thanksgiving sermon.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not good enough. God has put you in this beautiful garden full of everything, life, beauty. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. And the enemy of God says, it's not enough.
He didn't give you
everything. He didn't yeah. give you absolutely everything. And he knows that if you have this, you'll have everything, which is a lie within itself, right?
Yeah.
But and that's what the enemy tells us today. That you're missing out on something that you wish you could have. It's all lies from the enemy. And so but in a relationship, the Christ literally died for us.
That's right.
So that we could live. And in our life, we then sacrifice the old man so that we may live for him.
The old man has been put to death. The new man is
Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me.
That's right.
And it's a. I'll never forget when that verse clicked in my head, son. Mm. I cried. Like it's one of those verses you've heard other people quote it. When it clicked in my head, what that meant, it was over. It changed my life. That's no exaggeration. So, the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ.
Right.
But don't write ooey gooey, blasphemous worship music.
Again, an emotional love.
Yeah.
When the emotions run out, as we like to say, when the ooey gooey quits flowing.
Yep.
Do you still love God?
Exactly.
Do you still love Christ? Yeah. More importantly, do you know that he still loves you if you're his
sheep? How many people go to these big circus churches where the music is banging, the fog machines are flowing, yeah. you know, and and you were like, I love Jesus. Ah! And then when you go home, it's like everything goes away.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing of substance there.
Yeah.
There's absolutely nothing of substance.
And there's nothing wrong with the emotions. Emotions are good. No.
Yeah, exactly.
God built us with them. They need to be redeemed just like our flesh.
But they become idols.
Yeah.
They become idols.
When they become the focus, yeah. What is it you like to say? John Calvin says that the heart is an idol factory.
Exactly. Exactly.
Did you want to... So we talked about the bride, the flock, the body.
And we are the children of Christ.
The children of Christ.
We are the children of Christ. Matthew 18, if you want details on that, just read Matthew 18. I mean, it is all about that. There again, this is a relationship that closely resembles what God is trying to teach us here. And that is that as children, we have a lot to learn. We have to be submissive to Him, dependent on Him. And when we step out of line, there is discipline. Going back to the flock thing where He says He breaks the legs of the sheep. In Matthew, He says that there's discipline involved for sheep that wander off. Who gives that discipline? And this goes back to what we were saying earlier.
Right.
The church. The church is the judges to say what discipline is adequate and what is necessary to draw this person back to the flock. Right. Now, they do that through the Word of God. So they're saying, okay, so this is what the Word of God says to how we conduct what's the word? Discipline?
Yes.
And so this is what the Word of God says about how the church is supposed to discipline a church member. So we're going to follow this. But what's wonderful about it is it's restrictive enough so that when it's abused, it's clearly abused. But it's open enough to where wisdom can take place. To where individual circumstances can be judged, weighed out, and executed. Mm. It's a wonderful passage about this, about discipline and read Matthew 18 about how we belong to Christ and how we are the children of Christ.
Yeah.
Or go to RFC Willard at Yoohoo. Not at Yoohoo, YouTube.
You might want a Yoohoo while watching it.
Yeah. YouTube. And I'll actually be the last sermon this Sunday. So you can go to RFC Willard. I don't promote church stuff a whole lot, but I think it's incredibly what I've been preaching recently.
Right.
Lays into this. So we are the children of God.
And that you talking about discipline.
Uh-huh.
This isn't church discipline, but it takes discipline for a man to do this. But Hebrews 10 tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some,
mm-hmm.
but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
I wish I had the clip on hand, but... I just saw an Adrian Rogers clip that basically said he was making the argument that, and I don't know what text because it's just a clip, but that when we are missing church, it's a show that we are not walking with Christ.
Right.
When our desire is to not be with the body.
Right.
It means that there's something wrong, that there's a sickness with the person and their relationship with Christ.
A relationship is not right.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. Talking about the relationship between the body and Christ. And that relationship between the pastor and the congregation. I think I might even put this as a question on Spotify because you can do that and maybe even leave a question for the YouTube comments. But I'd love to hear your take on it.
Okay.
Home church. Right. Home church is big. Home church is big in our area.
Is it?
Yeah. It's big in our area. There's a lot of people that either because of church hurt, have a do something at home, or I just they don't like what's being taught in the churches around
them. The only home church that I was familiar with is the crowd we were talking about earlier today on a completely separate
that's topic. One. So, you know, on one side, you'll have people that say, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst of them, right?
So, yeah, that's also so about church discipline.
You can have a group at home worshiping Christ, a body of believers, as we've defined the church. You can do that at home. And then on the other end, you have people who say that if you don't have a membership roster, if you don't have plurality of elders, right, you don't have... So is there... Me and you would be closer to that end.
Yeah.
Is a home church bad? Or is there... Is it... What would be your thoughts on that?
All right. That's like asking, is a big church bad? Or a small church bad?
Right.
Is a home church bad? Depends on the church. And there again, I mean, I've always submitted myself to the formal church, not just
right
a ragtag group of believers who refuse to get along with people. I think it can go either way, right? I think you can have a group of people who are just unsatisfied with whatever. I just had a thought. I think you can have a group of people who went on the internet and found somebody that they liked on the internet, and because they can't find anybody like that locally, they decide they're going to do their own thing. That's probably a bad bet. And I've heard about people just staying at home and listening to other people's sermons. So, like, they obviously don't have a pastor because, you know, there's like five of them and none of them are called
that relationship. That's where I would land. That relationship is key.
Yeah.
The relationship between a sheepdog, right?
Yeah, yeah.
The pastor.
Yep.
And congregation must be there.
Yeah.
If it's not there, if there's not an authority and one submitting to that authority. I mean, when the Bible tells the wives to submit to their husbands, the wives know who their husband is.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? If the congregation doesn't know who their pastor is, and if the pastor doesn't know who the congregation is, then is it really a church?
And so... I think you can also do it right. I think you can do it right. I think you can have a pastor and have, 5 to 20 people in your home? Maybe if you have a big home, more? I mean...
Like a church in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Where they met in people's houses.
Yeah, I mean... and then as it grows, there's another guy who says, man, I feel like I'm called to preach the gospel. And you kind of vet him out for that, you know, see it, you know, the congregation agrees, you agree, everybody's happy with him being a pastor, send him off and let him start another group of 5 to 20. And, you know, and you're doing communion, you are in prayer, you're living in community. I could see that being a biblical, I don't think I would have any issues with that. I do feel like it would probably be healthy to have a group of those churches to help with larger problems. So, say if the pastor goes off the rails, two things can happen, right? You can just leave and go to somebody else's home church. But it would also be good to be able to say, hey, we're part of the same home church network, right, for the lack of a better term. And our pastor has been preaching that Christ only started to exist at the birth or at conception, and not eternally. That's a problem, isn't it? I mean, that's not biblical, is it?
Right.
And I mean, that's kind of a nitpicky thing, but I could see that being a realistic thing. And people within that network being able to say, hey, brother, look, we understand that. And so then here again, it's church discipline. Yeah. It's church discipline. It's the congregation member confronts. When that doesn't work, she goes to other pastors within that network.
Right.
Or he does, and say, do y'all mind helping me confront my pastor with this wrong teaching. And if that doesn't work, maybe you pull a council of these little home churches. I could see that being plausible and being a perfectly biblical way of doing church.
And the culture or location may play a part in it. For example, China.
Yes.
Right, where you have an underground church yes. network, right?
Yep.
Or places where we don't even know about because that's how secret it is.
Yeah.
I mean, they have to do home church.
Yeah.
As biblically as they can, of course.
Yeah.
Again, that relationship, the Bible says that relationship is key. One point my pastor made, when you have...
I don't want to sound too hippy-dippy, but that word relationship really is a linchpin.
Yeah.
What is the relationship to the church, to Christ? What is the relationship to the members of the church, to each other?
Yes.
What is the relationship of the pastor to the congregation? What is that relationship with other like-minded churches?
Right.
And so, I don't mean it to be like, it's not a religion, it's a relationship.
The Bible tells us what it looks like.
Yes. And that's so, right. I have the same problem, except for on the opposite end, with mega churches, right? And let's take a mega church we all like, John MacArthur's church. How does John MacArthur have a pastoring relationship with everybody in his church? Well, he can't, quite frankly. Right. He can't.
I mean, you can't.
So under him are other pastors.
Yes.
And they handle smaller groups of people. Now, I don't like that because to me that sounds like a presbytery. I mean, am I wrong? I mean, it's just so. But you know, at the same time, I'm not going to sit here and just be like, "You can't do it that way." I see a lot of mega churches that do it miserably, and there really are more entertainment than they are substance.
Yes. Yep. There's one here in North Carolina.
I mean, you thought of it. That's same. Probably yep. the that's probably the poster child of it. Just so that nobody calls us cowards. We're talking about Elevation, Stephen Furtick's church.
Oh, he named a name.
Yeah. so then but you can have a medium sized church, say a church of 50 to 200 people, right? And that church can be every bit as out of wonk.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, it really is that relationship. What is the relationship with the church in Christ? What is the relationship with the pastor in the church? What is the relationship with the members of the body all together? Are they dysfunctional? Are they functional? Are they loving Christ? Are they not loving Christ? I mean, all these things come into play.
Yeah.
A lot of that, the size can be figured out and worked around. There again, I've told you this before. In a place like Los Angeles, it may be better to have a John MacArthur model than it would be what we would encourage within this area. Grow your church to, you know, whatever number you feel like is appropriate.
Right.
And then split off and do another church.
Right. Plant a church.
Plant a church. And that's how we feel like would work probably the best in this area. But we're spread out. We're not all on top of each other. We're not living in these huge cities. We're living in rural North Carolina. So
lots of land.
Yeah, lots of land. if you go to a place where there's not a lot of Christians, let your home church be a home church. And if that model works, man, you live in the suburbs and that model works. But there's going to be problems and there's going to be good about it. Yeah. There's going to be good and there's going to be bad. I don't care how big or what kind of building you're in or anything like that.
Yeah.
You're going to have issues and logistic problems. And, you know, you get a lot of people, you get a lot of money, you got a lot of more resources. You also have a lot more headache.
Yeah.
You have a little church with little resources and you feel like you're not accomplishing much, but you have a whole lot less headache and you have a more family, you have a more family feeling, organization, right? Yeah. It really does feel like you belong as part of the family. more so than it does with a mega church where I can just go in, duck my head, nobody knows who I am.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And some people like that. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying some people do. I have not properly answered your question. I have done a fine job of politicking my way around that question. And I just want to give myself a quick pat on the back.
But no, I think we qualified it quite a bit, right? Yeah. That there's items in the Bible.
They're going to hell.
That's right. There's biblical descriptions of the church and rules and things to go by according to the scripture.
Yeah.
As long as the body of believers is abiding by that.
Yeah.
Trusting God's providence for that area.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think there's a reason why God did not say, okay, guys, before I ascend, your church service has to look like this. This is the book that you have to sing from. This is the rhythm of the songs right. That you have to sing. I think there's a reason for that. And that's because he knew that the church would grow and grow and grow and grow. And then it would grow into cultures that
look very different.
Look very different than first century Palestine. You know, it looked very different.
That's such a good point, and it goes right to the Bible verse that I think we could even end it on. Matthew 28. So what is the marching orders of the church, right?
Yes.
What's the marching orders of the church? What, you know, different denominations, different people, diverse cultures. We all had the same marching order.
Yep.
Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Amen.
Amen.
Look, you can find us at Facebook, YouTube. Those are really the two main places. Spotify, podcast, at Bigfoot Revival. Oh, my goodness. Man Alive in Christ. Man Alive in Christ.
Yeah.
Look for us there. Look, guys, love you. Thank you. Until next time. Later.
Thanks for listening. Have a good one.
Bigfoot Revival.
I'm about to say, there's next podcast, they're going to see a second school up there.
Just for that.
Yeah, it's time to stop. I'm out of apple cider.
I came here to talk theology and drink apple cider.
And I'm all out of theology.